Luke 9, beginning in verse 27 and going through verse 36, these are the words of God. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. My dear children, it is the greatest of blessings to you when, through the plain speaking of the word of God, as the apostle describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he, that is God, who spoke light into darkness. You remember at the beginning when he said, Let there be light. And he spoke light into darkness. He makes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in your hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. There are many things that the kingdom of God means in the scripture. But this surely is the great one. When we have a window, as it were, and it's with word pictures, so it's something of a picture window. We're not seeing clearly through it in the book of Revelation. But when we have a window into glory, Christ is at the center of glory. And the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of glory. This is Christianity. This is the kingdom of God. This is blessedness, that you would know Jesus to be the great and glorious God, that you would know the one who has died for you as a sacrifice for your sins. And the way Revelation talks about that is a lamb as though he were slain, a sacrifice for sin, a lamb as though he had been slain, has died for you. To know that the one who has died for you is the great and glorious God. They've just, in Luke chapter 9, they've had a little bit of a conversation coming from Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ of God. We don't have here accounted Peter's response where in verse 22, Jesus had told him that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter didn't understand that he thought that was incompatible with Christ's glory, which is a lie that Satan wants to tell us, that suffering is incompatible with glory. But this is one of the great displays of glory, that he died, the Lord Jesus died, and rose again. So when he says, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that that's exactly what the transfiguration is. Peter and John and James, verse 28, seeing the glory of God. Because he gives us the exact time. Or close to exact, I guess it's approximate with the word about, in verse 28. About 8 days after these sayings. So can you see that, where Jesus says, there are some here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And then the Holy Spirit tells us, and it was 8 days later that these three disciples, apostles in particular, got to see the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even in the glory cloud. So Peter, John, and James are up on the mountain praying, and when we pray, we are, as it were, to go to heaven by faith, to cry out to God, to come before, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, the throne of grace. It's a wonderful thing to pray, to offer your heart up to God, to come to him by faith through Jesus Christ, to enter heaven, as it were. And you come, we don't have kings and the king's court anymore in our culture, so the picture is a little bit lost on us. But some of you have read of such times and such places. It is a glorious thing to come to into the court of heaven and up to the King of heaven, and to have your audience to make petition of the King and the throne of grace. And so Jesus is praying, and he is, as it were, entering heaven, having an audience and petition at the throne of heaven. And of course, you are familiar with when the Lord Jesus did this and his disciples heard him, and they were like, John taught us to pray like he did. Could you teach us to pray like you do? And they're eager to pray in that way. But on this occasion, not only does the Lord Jesus come, as it were, to heaven by faith from earth, heaven comes to him. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. That right there is a good reason never, ever, ever, ever to make purported pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are they always pictures of God, you can't make a picture merely of Jesus' human nature, because Jesus is a divine person with both a human nature and a divine nature. And even if you try to make a picture with just reference to the human nature, he's still a divine person, and it's idolatry, and it's wicked. But even if it wasn't wicked for that reason, it would be wicked because it was a lie, because it was inaccurate. The way Jesus looks in his glory, the way Jesus looks now, is not the same as he did as a man on earth. His face is changed, and that's where we get the word transfigured. His face is changed, and his robe becomes white and glistening, and Moses is there, and Elijah is there, and they start talking, and they talk of his death, and they talk of his death as something that he is about to accomplish. You see, the Lord Jesus displays his glory by dying for our sins. Romans 1 through 3 tells us that our sin is against the glory of God. And there is this problem. How can we have a sacrifice, have an atonement that is as big as our sin? Until God displays the Lord Jesus. Romans 3 tells us that God exhibited him, displayed him, as the propitiation for our sins, the full atonement. That's what propitiation is. A sacrifice so big that there's no sin left, that the wrath of God is utterly, completely put away, and there's only God's favor, propitious favor towards us, and the propitiation. So Jesus was displayed as the one so glorious that the sacrifice was equal to the glory of God, of which we had fallen short and against we had sinned. And so Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his decease, his death, which he was going to accomplish. Jesus's glory is displayed as much in the cross as it is here on the mountain with his face transfigured. This isn't the way that Peter and James and John were accustomed to thinking about death, and especially the death of the cross. And we are accustomed, I'm afraid, too much of thinking about suffering and persecution and the scoffing and hatred of the world, not in terms of an honor and glory. Church history records for us that this changed for Peter He came to think of being crucified as such an honor that when they tried to crucify him, he wouldn't accept it because he thought it was too high an honor for him. The history records for us that he was instead therefore crucified upside down. In the process of Jesus praying, the disciples had done what they often did when Jesus prays. They had fallen asleep. Not that it's okay to do it, but when we are praying and you're tired and you feel yourself drifting off, you can cry out to God for help to pay attention and know that you're in good company. It wasn't just in Gethsemane. James, John, and Peter here are up on the mountain and Jesus is praying. And thus far, even with Moses and Elijah appearing in glory speaking of his decease, which he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem, Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. Peter takes the brunt of the shot as the leader of the sleepers here in verse 32. But they get awakened by this conversation, and things are very different than when they had drifted off as Jesus got into his praying. Because when they awaken, they see his glory, and they see Elijah and Moses. And Elijah and Moses start to depart, and Peter thinks it's his turn to talk. Jesus is there, Elijah is there, Moses is there, and Jesus is appearing in a glory that they have not yet seen. And Peter thinks it's his turn to talk, that it's on him to do something. And so he says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." So he knew who the other two were. What he didn't know was what he was saying. End of verse 33. Not knowing what he said. Here's a good lesson for us. It is better to listen before God than to speak before God. We are invited to speak and to call upon God's name, but we should learn from his word what to say. Let us not just babble every thought that comes into our minds like Peter does here. We take comfort in the fact that Jesus atones for our prayers, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that our prayers are, as it were, corrected by the Son and the Spirit as we come to God through the Son, by the help of the Spirit. But yet, let us seek to pray in a way that is formed by Scripture. Very interesting that when God now comes in the glory cloud and identifies Christ, his primary instruction to them, having identified Christ, is just those two words at the end of verse 35, "Hear him." So the glory of Christ is something that they had seen a little bit in what they saw with their eyes. And we look forward, like Job one day, that even after our flesh has rotted, we will be resurrected, and with our eyes we will see the glorious Lord Jesus. But his glory was also something that they could perceive with their ears, and that they ought to have desired to perceive with their ears. And so as the glory cloud overshadows them and they're terrified as they enter the cloud, the voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son." The reason Jesus appears, has an appearance of great glory, is not just because he is a great and glorious creature, but that he is the great and glorious Creator, that he is the begotten of God, the only begotten Son. And so God identifies Jesus as God the Father, identifies Jesus as God the Son. And he says, "This is my beloved Son." And then he says, "Hear him." This is something for each of us to desire from God, something that you should desire from God. As you hear about Jesus Christ, even now, you can lift up your heart and ask God, "Help me, Lord, through this, your word, Christ's word, to know his glory. Grant that your Spirit would help me to know that Jesus is God and my God, that he is my Creator and my Redeemer, and that the one who has redeemed me by his blood is my Creator, the living God. These are things that I can form the words to tell you, but words in themselves fall short, and we fall short even of understanding perfect words. God the Holy Spirit has to give you to see and hear the glory of Jesus Christ in his words. But this was part of their seeing the kingdom of God before they tasted death, as verse 27 had prophesied, the opportunity to hear Christ. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. The cloud had departed. The appearance of glory had departed. Moses and Elijah had departed. But the opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him as God the Son, and to know that his death is something that he was going to accomplish in order to display his glory, those were all things that James and Peter and John still had, that the other nine, Judas, if he had been a believer, included, but the other eight still had. It's something that we still have, the opportunity to hear Jesus' words, to know that his death was a display of his glory, and to hold on to that sure hope that we will know his glory more and more forever. And one day, even after our flesh has rotted, with our eyes, we will see our glorious Redeemer. And right now, the Holy Spirit is giving to us to see and to know him more and more. Let's ask him to do that now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word that you have given our family to read and hear, and now to call upon your name from. And we ask that your Spirit would give us to know Jesus as God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Grant to us, Lord Jesus, to know your glory in offering yourself as the only one whose atonement could be equal to our sin against the very glory of God. And make our hearts to adore you, to worship you as God, to rest upon you as the infinite and almighty God, to delight in you as delighting in our God, to be devoted to you as devoted unto our God. Make us to know you as our Lord, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, Lord Jesus. We ask by the help of your Spirit and for the sake of your name. Amen.